You know, we like good news, don't we? We like good news. And there's all kind of good news. It may be something that I've gotten a monetary gift unexpected. That'd be good news. Let's just say that I've got a suspicious growth. I'm afraid it's cancer. And I get the wonderful news back that it's not cancer. Like Judy one time, thought she had a lump and thought maybe she had cancer. I know it just worried me to death. And it was just tremendous news when she did not have that cancer. So it's all kind of good news we can get. But you know, the best news anybody can ever get is my sins have been forgiven. Because no matter what blessing we have here, if we face an eternal misery and hell, which we deserve, that's horrible news. But the best, so if everything else went wrong, you know, I've told you this before, I've got a friend named Jim McSwain. In fact, I had dinner with him yesterday. His dad was named John McSwain. And so John and his wife, John got sick and they went to the doctor as they checked him out. So the doctor called John and Mr. McSwain to the office. He said, I got some really bad news. He said, you've got terminal cancer and it's a fast growing kind and you won't be here very long. So John began to just weep silently. His wife did wept for a moment with him. Then she looked up with a big smile and said, John, she said, you know what? She said, you know Jesus Christ, you're heading for heaven. That's all that really counts. And old John brightened up. And so that's the truth. We're heading for heaven. That's all that really counts. We might have some bad news here. In fact, the Bible does say, man that's born a woman, few days full of troubles. That's just the way it goes. We have a lot of blessings in the middle of all that. We're headed for glory. That's tremendous news. So I want to talk this morning about the birth of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to preach on John today. I'm talking about the birth of Christ. This is the time when people think about that. I want to just say a word about Christmas while I'm at it. You know, some people love to celebrate Christmas, and some people think it's an abomination. In fact, the Puritans even had legislation against it. And there's no question that a lot about the way people celebrate Christmas, it had a pagan origin. In fact, I could just go into a big rigmarole. I won't do that. But I've come to the conclusion, while I don't really celebrate Christmas as such, and worship a tree and stuff like that, and I don't believe in Christ's mass, but I still think that it's a good time, any time a good time to think about the birth of Jesus Christ. When people are thinking about it, why not take advantage of the fact that people's minds are on something like that? So I want to talk about this morning. I hope you'll be in prayer. Let's go, first of all, with one prophecy in the Old Testament. Then I want to go to New Testament scripture. Then what I'm going to do, really, is essentially read the two nativity accounts of the Bible, which is in Matthew and Luke. John, of course, that starts out with the eternal word. And Mark starts out with John the Baptist, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Matthew and Luke each have a nativity account. So I want to read those and just comment on those. But let's go first of all to Isaiah chapter 9. There's all kind of messianic prophecies. A messianic prophecy is just a prophecy about the Messiah is coming, the anointed one who's going to be the deliverer of Israel. And so there's some wonderful messianic prophecies. And there's one here in Isaiah chapter 9. I want to just read it to you. It's a beautiful, beautiful prophecy indeed. Isaiah 9, this is beautiful language. 9, 6, I'm going to read 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. In the Bethlehem manger, which we'll read about that in a minute. A human being, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He's not born, he's eternal. We have both the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ right here in this clause. Isn't it great? How precise the Holy Spirit is, he writes. And I'm sure that people didn't understand exactly what they were reading in Isaiah. I know they didn't. They knew something was going on. They could not fully understand what happened because it hadn't been revealed yet about the God-man, not fully. So but I bet they pondered that. Don't you imagine how they pondered that? For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And what a son. And what a child. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the form of strength. What a name. That should be called Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, how about that? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What an amazing name. How much to ponder that? What are you talking about? A child is born. The son is given. The government should be upon his shoulder. What kind of person is this? His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What kind of individual are we pondering here? The increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's just one of many glorious messianic promises that the people did ponder. And we know a lot more than they did about it, how we all thank God for that. Let's look now in Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to go to these two nativity accounts. You know, God's a great God. It's astounding what God has done. It's just like somebody mentioned one of the prayers, not a sparrow falls off the Father. Their very hair of their head are numbered. And even when people sin, God overrules that, just like he did in the case of Jacob and Esau, Richard read about. Jacob did a terrible thing, this horrible lie he told. Yet God orchestrated that because Jacob was the one to whom the birth of God was going to go. And so even while God's not responsible for the sin, he superintended that to minutely until it came out just exactly like it should have come out. The same thing about the birth of Jesus Christ. It had to come when it did, where it did, how it did. It's amazing how God, so I'm going to read you some things in a minute that just, they're mind-blowing. And brethren, that ought to encourage us because God's the same today he was then. He still controls things. Sometimes we look at him events or current events. And I get down sometimes. When I see the way things are going, I get ready to get down. But I got to remember, God's still in control, just like he was then. There's nothing out of control as far as God's concerned. He's still doing his will in the arm of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand and even question him and say, what are you doing? He's winning. And we're winning with him. And one of these days, every knee is going to bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Every tongue is going to confess to what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That day's coming. So we're on that side. Now, let's read on, this is wonderful, over in Isaiah, Galatians chapter 4. Let me read you a few verses here. When the fullness of the time has come, I have preached a whole sermon out of that more than one time. It's a great text. He came exactly at the right time. I don't want to get bogged down too much, but the world was perfectly set up for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. Let me just say a few things about that. But right before that time, right after that time, it would be a lot harder to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the peace when they call, you probably, some of you hippies have heard of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. See, the world was fragmented by all kinds of nation states, not nation states, but just little kingdoms. And nobody could hardly travel at all. And that happened after this in the Dark Ages started also. But during the Pax Romana, for several hundred years, the Romans had this thing worked out where that they had so many soldiers that the roads were safe to travel on. And you know, you heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome. And they did. And so the Romans did that because they're empire builders. But guess what God did? He had that set up that guess who did travel those roads? The Apostle Paul traveled those roads. And the evangelists traveled those roads. So just, there's many, many things I could talk about, but I won't right now. Well, one was the spread of the Greek language. Alexander the Great, he didn't live to be but 33 years old. He also was an empire builder. He called Greek to be spread out through the whole world. That's exactly the language of God translated the New Testament into. But there are all kinds of things that happened in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time, exactly the right time. What a God we serve. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son. Get this. His Son is already there because he's eternal. So he sent forth his Son. He's with him in heaven. Made of a woman, how about that? Made of a woman, which we're going to read about in a minute. Made under the law. Isn't that amazing? He actually subjected himself to the same law he had promulgated, because he's God. He came under the law. Now what did he do that for? To redeem them that were under the law, that's us, his children, to redeem, to pay the price. To redeem them under the law, we might receive the adoption of sons. And then, get this, because you are sons, see, covenant sons, that is, God chose his people in Jesus Christ before the world began. So we were his sons that way. And because, see, some people say, if you'll just accept Jesus Christ, you'll become a son of God. That's not true. You are a son of God, so because you are a son of God, in a legal sense, guess what happens? Look at this. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son to your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Isn't that great? Because you're a son, sometime between your birth and your conception and your death, God's going to send his spirit to your heart in regeneration, and you're going to cry out, Abba, Father. And that's a beautiful word, Abba. It means like Papa or Daddy. It's a word of endearment. So if you love the Lord today, He's always loved you. Because you are sons, God sent forth his Son into your heart, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. That's just beautiful, isn't it? So let's go to Matthew, first of all. We'll go to Matthew, and then we'll go to Luke. And that's all I'm going to do, read these and comment, and hope you'll be in prayer. And God bless us to get some beautiful things out of this. Over in Matthew, now think about this. It's amazing, really. The first 17 verses, it's talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He's the son of Abraham, He's the son of David. This is especially written to the Jews. And then it names all kind of names. But what he's doing here, establishing beyond a shadow of a doubt his humanity. In that, for 17 verses, we're showing, look, this is a human being that had a lineage. He had some ancestors. It's a human being. Verse after verse after verse. This individual sprang from the loins of Abraham, sprang from the loins of David, and on and on. But then we have a transition. Let's go to verse 18. His humanity is established. Definitely. He's a real human being with a real background. But he couldn't be a sinful human being, could he? If he were, he couldn't deliver from our sins. He had to be born of a virgin. God knew what he was doing. This is an amazing thing. This is the most amazing thing that ever happened, just about. The Lord Jesus Christ being born of a virgin. God taking on a human form. Now, it's one person. Let me just say some things. I need to say theologically correct. One person, two natures, not two people. One person, two natures. Nobody fully understands that. He's the God-man. And so sometimes in the Bible, his God is emphasized. Sometimes his manhood is emphasized. And you really can't totally understand that. As man, he learned things. He really did learn things. It says that in the book of Luke. He grew in knowledge. But as God, his omniscient, he knew everything. That's amazing, isn't it? So in his man part, he increased in knowledge, but not in his Godhood part. Nobody can totally understand that. It's a wonderful mystery. But don't let it fool you, because sometimes his Godhood is emphasized. Sometimes his manhood is emphasized. But he had to be both. He's the one, he's the mediator that Job looked for. I got to have somebody to lay his hand on God, lay his hand on me. And brother, Christ did that. He's God-man. He's the go-between. As it said, and Paul said in the book of Timothy, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? He's the mediator. He's Jacob's ladder. He's Jacob's ladder. We see in Genesis 28. The ladder that reached from heaven to earth. The angel of God ascending, descending on that ladder. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when, as his mother Mary was a spouse to Joseph, and a spouse in those days, you were married, you had not come together yet. You had a legal contract, a lot stronger than engagement is even today. That you had not come together to consummate the marriage yet. But you're really married. When Mary, his mother, was a spouse to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But can you imagine what Joseph thought and what people thought and what Mary thought? When Mary knew what was going on. And we're going to say in a few minutes, when the angel came to her in the book of Luke, she was willing, knowing this is going to be a tough situation to live for a while. We cannot imagine what she went through. Now, we don't worship the Virgin Mary, but we still revere her, not in a sense of worship at all. She's a sinner that needs salvation just like you and I do. So we don't worship the Virgin Mary. But brothers and sisters, we still know this is a woman highly favored of the Lord. A young woman. And when the angel came to this news, she said, well, we'll read that a bit in the book of Luke. But God knew what he was doing even when he called Joseph to be involved in this situation. He knew what kind of heart Joseph had. Anyway, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was a spouse to Joseph before they came together. She had found a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he had a godly man, a just man, and a kind-hearted man, we can see this. You can imagine what emotions, what they're going through his heart, because obviously he did not know yet what had happened, or he would not have even mind to put her away. But he loved her. And you would think, he had read against her. What have you done to commit this sinful act? And had this baby of another man. When we're spouse, he could have gone wild. He did not do that. Somehow he had a kind-hearted man. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. He'll very quietly give her a bill of divorce and dismiss her and try to do it as privately as he possibly could. He still loved her. Isn't that amazing? What a good man he was. Brother, let's let that be our example. When people do us wrong, because he was not really wrong, but he thought he was wrong. Let's try to be the same kind of man he was. I've got to be a kind-hearted individual. I don't want to retaliate. I want to exercise love and compassion. I want to exercise mercy. What a good example Joseph is. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph. We just know enough. God knew what he was doing, brethren, when he called him to be the one who was involved in this situation. The man of this kind of heart. But while he thought on these things, let's stay there a minute, shall we? Thought on these things. What went through his mind? What went through his mind? While he thought on these things, what went through the man's mind? He's pondering. What am I going to do? What's happened here? I'm bewildered, but I'm thinking about this. I'm praying about this. I'm meditating about this. Sometimes we jump the gun too quickly, don't we? We ought to meditate more and think. Oh, Zach, yes, I need to think more. I need to think on these things sometimes instead of acting too quickly. Oh, my, a wonderful thing happened while he was thinking. But while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And God can speak through dreams. I don't think he does today very much. I'm not saying he can't do that. But I will say this. If he ever speaks you through a dream, if you think he has, if that dream contradicts God's word, that dream did not come from God. I don't think God speaks that way very much anymore. I'm not going to say he can't or doesn't, because I'm not going to put God in a box. That's not his manner, his usual manner of speaking. But isn't it amazing what God can do? He can do anything he wants to do. He dreamed quite a bit on the birth of Christ. Totally confounded. My friend, God can come in on the radar, can't he? We think he come in on the radar. He came into him in a dream. He speaks into a dream. I can't do that. I can't come to see Bishop and make him have a dream and talk to him in a dream. But God can do that. Boy, this is good news to Joseph. You know this had to be some good news. This had to be some good news, buddy. He was brokenhearted, pondering the situation. Some great news he got here. But while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife. Go ahead and take her home. Take her home. Protect her. That which he conceived in her to the Holy Ghost. And the man, he believed that. He believed it. He's a believer, brother. He believed what God said. God can do the impossible. And then one of our favorite verses of the whole Bible. And she's going to bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son. He's going to be a boy. He's going to be a baby boy. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, we've been talking about his manhood so far, but brother, we're going to his Godhood now, because that word means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. She's going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name because he shall try to save. Wrong virgin. He shall save his people from their sins. Brother, he's going to do that. Don't you doubt that one bit. That's what this church stands on, always will stand on. We must. He shall save his people from their sins. He's not going to make his people salvable. He will save them. He's going to save every one of the ones he wants to save. You get that down, and don't ever forget that. Brother, God is going to save all the ones he wants to save, that he purposed to save. He's not going to lose a single one he designed to save. He did not design to save the entire world. Or he would have done it. He would have done it. I don't want to get on a soapbox right now, but I'll tell you what, brother, the doctrine of the general atonement is a ridiculous doctrine when you get right there. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. But if God loved every individual, he loved people in hell today as much as he loved people in heaven. That doesn't make good nonsense. And his love does not change to hate because God the immutable, he doesn't change. But he's either got, if he wants you to be saved, but you don't accept him, so you go to hell, that means God, he's got to change his love to hatred, which is impossible, or he's got to love you as much in hell as he does the one in heaven, which does not make good nonsense. Brethren, the doctrine we believe makes sense. It's the truth. He shall save his people from their sins. We serve a triumphant Savior. We're not a would-be Savior. Now again, I'm not mad at anybody. We got a lot of good Christians that don't believe that. They simply don't understand the Godhood of the Lord and the design of God Almighty. You know, I told you before, I told the people in India over there. I say, well, I got 11 children because they almost fall out of their seat when I say that. I say, what if we had a house fire? And I saved six of my children, but five of them were not saved. Would I be satisfied? They all said to him, no. And brother, I'm telling you, if the Lord God did not save all his people, he would not be satisfied. And Isaiah 53 says, he shall be satisfied. He shall steal the prevail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. I love that doctrine. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is Isaiah in chapter 7. The Holy Virgin, isn't that amazing? Shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And my friend, we're getting his Godhood again. Now we've gotten his manhood, we got his Godhood one time, we called his name Jesus, we're getting a beautiful name now we're getting into. The Holy Virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Oh, what a name! Which being interpreted is God with us. Hallelujah. God with us. That's who he was. Emmanuel. God with us. As 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Walking around there. Some of them knew it, some of them didn't know it. God walking around there, man. For folks. God walking on the Sea of Galilee. God thinking of the winds and the waves. Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that wonderful? This is good. I'm just scratching the surface. You know why I am. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? I'd like to go further, but I'm not going to do that, because I want to go to the book of Luke. That's a beautiful material down here. And the second chapter of Matthew. God protected that young child. King Herod had designs on him, but God, brother, knew what he was doing. Spoke again in a dream and got him out of there. Let's look now on the account of Luke. That's the nativity scene in Matthew. Now the nativity scene in Luke, which is a longer one. I remember when I was a kid, I read this every year about this time. I still get goosebumps. You know, in the old days, in public school, in White Station High School, where I went the first three grades, in a foyer, they had a big Bible out there at the time of year, and turn right to where I picked to read you from. Why can't you do that today? What's wrong with that? You know, I'll tell you something, too. Back in those days, the big sins were chewing gum. Wouldn't you wish you'd know what the big sins were today? You chew gum, you got in trouble, brother. And now, you're smoking pot and killing people. When they took the Bible out of the school, they made a big mistake. But I remember in a public school now, they had a big old Bible up my fair in that foyer. I'd go up there and read that on my lunch hour and get goosebumps. This is beautiful. Listen, this is beautiful. And it came to pass in those days, they went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, the entire world should be taxed. The whole world should be taxed. Now, Caesar Augustus thought he was really something. Augustus. Pretty big word, isn't it? Caesar Augustus. I rule the world. I'm at Rome. I'm the head of the Roman Empire. I've got legionaries that go here and there. We conquer people all the time. I'm Caesar Augustus. I'm sovereign, but he was not sovereign. God used him just like he would a yo-yo. Like James Dowd of Russia used to say, God just uses you like a yo-yo. He can make you a walking dog. He can make you do all kinds of tricks. He said he needed a little money. I, Caesar Augustus, in my awesome sovereignty, I want the whole world to be taxed. You talk about tiny, folks. Now look at the tiny. According to prophecy, Jesus Christ had to be born in a small town in Judea called Bethlehem. Prophecy said that. We all know that a woman has a certain time to take care of that baby, and the baby's got to come about 9 months, right? Can't you just see what's happening here? They had any kind of electronic media, like telephone and stuff. So, Brother Cedar had to get the timing right to say, I want the world to be taxed, to get the word out, to get those people to go up into their hometowns on the census, where Bethlehem was his hometown, Joseph. And to get married down there, just exactly the right time to get born in Bethlehem. Who's running the show? Cedar or God? God's running the show. Isn't that beautiful? The sovereignty of God, hallelujah, this is wonderful. Caesar makes this decree, had to go out to execute what I read over in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made of the law, to redeem it with all the law. The fullest of time. Brethren, take heart today. He's just the same today. We don't think he is sometimes, but he's just the same today. The whole world was sad in those days. There's a sad time to live. The whole Bible says this is news that brightened the world up. All right, let's read this. And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to his own city. All went to be taxed, even to his own city. That's where they had to go to get the census before they actually got the tax. And Joseph, at that time, lived in Galilee. I don't know how he got there. His hometown was down there in Bethlehem. So I don't know how he got to Galilee. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. That's a pretty good little piece if you look at a map. Which is called Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. And certainly Jesus Christ is the bread of life, isn't he? Because he is the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, be great with child. Her due time is almost there. You sisters know, I don't know how, what a hard time she had traveling. I don't know where she rode a donkey, what she did, but I imagine, I don't know how comfortable that was, that journey. But she was big with child and fixing to deliver. And so you can put your heart in that. You sisters are expecting to get your part in that. And so it was. While they were there, the days were accomplished, she should be delivered. That's a real birth. You sisters have had babies. Mary had a baby. Mary had a baby. The baby in her womb and grew in that womb. But without sin, because it didn't have an earthly father. The virgin birth. An article of faith that some people deny because they don't believe the Bible. She was born of a virgin. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. That baby was born of a woman. I don't know what he looked like. He's probably cute like all babies are. I don't know what he cried when he first came out. I don't know what happened. That's how real it is, though. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there's no room in the inn. That speaks volumes. There's been a lot on that verse right there preached. I don't know what kind of stable. I know it's a manger. That's where she had laid. No room in the inn. Still not much room in a lot of people's heart for Jesus Christ. I hope it is in my heart, your heart. But you know, God's something else. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ prayed one time, said, Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you. You have hidden these things, the wise and the prudent. You've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. That's what he did right there. Because the doctors of the law, guess where they were? The big wheels. The rabbis were in Jerusalem. The scribes were in Jerusalem. They had the big college of rabbis up there. Gamaliel, all those guys. Well, they were smart. Oh, yeah, they're smart. But, brother, God bypassed them. And God bypasses that kind of day lots of times. He has hidden these things. The wise and prudent have revealed them in the babe. But let's thank God if he revealed it to us. Because who's he going to come to and reveal it to? It's some poor guys, some shepherds. These guys are really poor. That seemed kind of like a glamorous occupation. It was not really a glamorous occupation. No, it's a hard job. I've seen some guys envy these shepherds. It's a pretty tough job. They got to endure the elements. You know, Jacob did that one time. He said, I have the droughts consume me, the cold at night, the heat and the drought by day. They had to watch those sheep. So here these old shepherds despised more people on account of the war class. But brother, when God got ready to show them what was going on, that's who he showed it to. Now there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. What a scene. What's fixing to happen? What's fixing to happen? These guys out there just the regular old take care of the sheep, and all of a sudden, God may surprise you sometime. I hope he does. It will probably be the exact thing. Take heart. Sometime in your law, God can do something that's special and cheer you up again. Right? See, just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toil of life repay. And that's pretty true now. Just one glimpse of him, that's all he's got to give us. And sometimes he'll do that. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. I'd have been afraid too. I don't know if that was much of a pretty bright glory. And the angel said to them, fear not. Now I want to say a word about that. Isn't that great? See, when God appears, that makes anybody tremble. When his angels appear, it makes people tremble. And most people got a right to be afraid because of the condition they're in. Because we're sinners. Brother, isn't it good when God said to his children, I want to tell you today, if you love Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something. If you love Jesus Christ, I'm going to say, fear not. That's the first thing he ever said to his people. Fear. Listen, we get afraid of a lot of things. I get afraid a lot of times. I run by fear a lot of times. I look at circumstances. I look at my sins. I look at my shortcomings. I get almost paralyzed sometimes. I need to hear it over and over again. God says to me and you, fear not. I don't have anything against you. I'm your Savior. I've paid your sins. I know your shortcomings. I'll help you get out of the shortcomings. I'll chastise you sometimes. Help you get out of shortcomings. I'll help sanctify you. But even when I chastise you, it's out of love. God, I want you to be a protector of my holiness. I want you to have fellowship with me. Brothers and sisters, hear in your heart again, Christ said it often, fear not. Fear not. He even said, be of good cheer. The last talk he gave his disciples over there in John 14, 15, 16, he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be, I want to tell you the same thing. Be of good cheer. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't do enough to make God like you. Your righteousness is a filthy rag. You ought to do the best you can. I exhort you to do the best you can. Brother, all the good works you've done, if you were 10 times better than you are, will not earn you salvation. It's come freely by God's precious grace. And so God loves His children. He loves you. He loves, listen, I don't see if I love Melissa, but Melissa, Jesus Christ loves you even more than that. I love my Judy, but God loves her a lot more than I do. Does she love me? But brother, even God loves me a lot more than Judy does. Isn't that great? He knows my shortcomings. He's covered them by His precious blood. He loved me enough not to die for me. That's what the Apostle Paul said, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the angel said the right thing. I'll say to you today, may God calm your heart down. Fear not. Fear not. Preaching to myself there too, you know. I need to hear that often. It's the truth. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Isn't that great? That's a pretty strong preaching. Good tidings of great joy. You know, I've seen people get joyful before, and I've been joyful before. Sometimes for something trivial, like maybe win a basketball game. Jump up and down, a holler, carry on. But sometimes something a lot more solid than that. Brother, this is something to really be joyful about. He told these angels, which shall be to all people. That's all kind of people. We know Herod didn't like it a bit, did he? He was troubled. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the Messiah they had been looking for. These were Jews. These poor shepherds were Jews. And the word Christ is the same as Messiah. The anointed one. The one they had been looking for centuries and centuries and centuries. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. What a message they heard. That's the gospel that they heard, by the way, you know. It's the same gospel we try to preach today. And suddenly, this must have been some scene. This must have been some scene. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Isn't that something? I don't know what they look like. But there were the whole bunch of people just showed, this angel showed up. Just showed up in the heavens. And saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What a message. What a message. And it came to pass, and the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another. They had a discussion too, didn't they? Let us now go even to Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass. The Lord hath made known unto us. Let those sheep out there for a while. Cut on down to Bethlehem. They came with haste. I don't know how they found them, but they did find them. And they found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. There's Mary and Joseph there. And here's a little baby lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and have told unto them. My friend, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And I celebrate that knowledge. This time of year, I want to celebrate it all the time. I want to get a fresh apprehension. Now, here's what we can't do. We can't leave Him in the manger. See, some people leave Him in the manger. And so He's just a little gentle Jesus in the manger. Brother, He grew up. He grew up. We don't hear anything about Him until He's 12 years old. There's a lot of legend about Him. They're all false. There's some actually called the Gospel of Jesus that people written that tell some things that are not true. Because God didn't inspire that. But when he's 12 years old, we know he's a special individual. We see him when he's 12 there at the temple, just speaking with the doctors of the law. And for some reason, God put a cloud of obscurity over him. But then he's obscure again from 12 to about 30 years old. He's in the carpenter shop down there. I don't know how long Joseph lived. We know he died before the Lord entered his public ministry. But then, after we go this long period of time now, between about 18 years, and he's in Nazareth. He lived in Nazareth. They know who he is. He went to synagogue. All I know is he's living a perfect life. I do know that. That's all I know. We don't know what was going on. We know this, even his own brothers didn't believe in him for a while. I could go to a lot of places. This is John chapter 7. Now they did, after Pentecost they did, and actually they did believe in him. So his own brothers now, I don't know how it was there. I don't know how it was. And then we know, my friends, he entered his public ministry. John the Baptist came. announcing his public ministry. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And Jesus Christ then, you know how he entered his public ministry? The way you entered your public service for God, he got baptized. And then he entered his ministry. Then we hear a lot about him then. We hear a bunch the next 3.5 years. We got the gospel full of what he did the last 3.5 years. He worked miracles. He healed people. He had compassion on people. He made the water turn to wine. He made the wind and wave be still. He raised Lazarus from the dead and other people from the dead. He did a lot of things, didn't he? He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, don't we? And then I'm talking about a whole bunch in there, but his last few days, a lot about his last few days. A bunch of John, by the way, about the last few days. We know what happened then. We know about the trial he had before the Sanhedrin court. We know about them, my friend, by the lamb, for sure to dumb, he opened not his mouth. We know about all that. We know, my friend, we know finally what he was crucified for was only admitting who he was. They crucified him for blasphemy. Because he said, are you the Son of God? He said, I am the Son of God. They said, what need we have for the witnesses? They ripped their clothes. He's blasphemed. Isn't that amazing how blind they were? How blind they were? He crucified for the very same thing, just claiming to be who he was. But brother, we also know a lot more than that, don't we? We know that when he was crucified, we know he willingly gave his life on the cross. And even though they killed him, he really didn't die till he wanted to die. He said, Father, to thy hands I commend my spirit. He released his own spirit. You can't do that. I can't hold on to my spirit, but he held on to his until the right time was there. He said, it's finished, like that sermon I preached here a few months ago. It is finished, my friend. It's finished. But we're still not through the story, are we? We know what happened then on that third day. That he rose to the grave. The grave cannot hold him. He rose to the grave, my friend. And not only that, by many infallible proofs, he stayed here for 40 days and 40 nights, proving who he was, teaching his disciples, working for the miracles. And then, my friend, they saw him caught up into heaven. They saw him over in the book of Acts. But you know what they saw? They actually saw him caught up into heaven. They gazed up in there. And the angels stood by. And these angels, again, stood by there. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus that you see light going away, he's going to come back in a light manner. He's coming again, Murray. He's going to come again. It's a bodily coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every eye's going to see him, my precious friend. He's coming again. And when he comes this time, he'll bring the saints with him who have died before. And we will be raised up together to meet them in the air. Isn't that something? And be with him forever and forever and ever. Now, there's a lot we know, isn't it? We don't live in a manger. We thank God for this to happen right here this morning. And that's not the whole story. We serve a risen Savior. We serve my friend, let me tell you where he is right. He's at God's right hand today. This man is born the virgin. He's by the God's right hand. Stephen saw him. He saw the heavens open up again. He said, I see the Son of God, the Son of Man standing beside the throne of God. He saw him. You'll see him also. Let me tell you this. Face to face with Christ my Savior. You'll see him face to face someday. I don't know how he's going to handle that. He's an infinite God. How can I see him and Richard see him and we all see him? We'll all see him. He got time for all of us, brother and sister. We'll have a personal relationship with him like we've never had here. We need to do all we can to have a personal relationship with him here. But that one will be unclouded by any kind of sin. Right now, we are justified, but then we shall be glorified, thank the Lord. I can't imagine it. You can't either. It's the truth. But what made it all possible was the incarnation, the birth of the Son of God. He had to be born like he was, or he could not have saved us and still been God. Because God cannot look on sin. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other, is what it said in Psalm 85. Isn't that something? He's just and the justifier of them that believe on him. He did not compromise his righteousness whatsoever. He fulfilled his own law, satisfied his law. I'm going to quit. Listen. He imputed, and that means he charged his righteousness to my account. That means I'm righteous. That means I'm not guilty. That's what that means. That means I'm not a sinner. That means my sins have been obliterated. That's what that means. That's where Andrew Fuller was wrong. Again, I got to say this again. Andrew Fuller said this. He said, you cannot impute righteousness and guilt. You can only impute the effects of righteousness and guilt. Well, he's right if you're talking about in the human realm. Brother, he knows what he's talking about. Listen, here's what he said in 2 Corinthians. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin that we might be made. What? The righteousness of God in him. I'm righteous, folks, today. Even today I'm righteous. You know why I know that? Romans 8 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm just legally free as I'll ever be. But someday I'll be, but I still have the presence of sin though. See, like you've heard this before, I've been delivered from the penalty of sin. And I'm being delivered from the power of sin. Someday I'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Isn't it something? Listen, this is a time to rejoice. Listen, like I started out, this is good news. I don't have cancer. That's great news. It's dried up. That's good news. Your eyes that were going out, you'll still be able to see. That's good news. That's all good news. That debt you thought you couldn't pay, somebody paid it for you. That's good news. But brethren, that pales into insignificance. Beside the fact, if I've got to answer for my sins, that's bad news. And I have been, and listen, not only, it'd be bad enough, it'd be good if God just kind of got me up where I'd like to pay the debt of my sins. But it's even better than that. He's also purchased heaven for me. It's not just he's got rid of my sins and then I don't have to go to hell. It's also I got to go to heaven and rejoice in him forever. You know what? Isn't it good? No, you know that Brother Zach's not telling you a fairy story, don't you? Because I've come out of the Bible. It's not a fairy story. I haven't made it up. It's not to win friends and influence people. It's not Dale Carnegie. It's not Norman Vincent Peale, brother. It's not just kind of having a little positive thinking. It's the truth of God's holy word. Isn't that something? Holy, unblameable, unreprovable, we're in love. Someday he'll put his arm around you. He's a human being, you know. I think he'll probably hug your neck. He'll probably let you live on his breath like John did. You can't imagine that. Be cheerful. Be cheerful. Be of good cheer. I will overcome the world.